This is Chapel for April 5th, 1962. Bill Dial from the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention is speaking.
We love because we have been loved, and we seek because we have been sought. But how shall they go unless we have gone? Our speaker this morning is one that is known to many of us, one with whom many of you have talked to during this week, as he and Luke Smith have been here on campus interviewing students concerning our Foreign Mission Board. Our speaker is Bill Dial, who has been a missionary to Latin America for the past 9 years and is now Missionary Personnel Associate with the Foreign Mission Board. After the special music, Brother Dial will come and speak to us.
Thank you. We have just heard a parable this morning, remarkably presented in music. Parables seem to appear these days in most unlikely places. I heard one the other day out of the mouth of one of our so-called sick comedians of the day, and it may well be a parable of our times. He told about a doctor out in the Midwest who doesn't use bandages anymore, but rather uses saran wrap. As he says, the patient may die, but it does keep the body fresh. This may well be the parable of preserved death in our time, wherein we would like to keep the past and the present wrapped in cellophane, packaged, even though the seeds of death may be within that package. In a most unusual way, during these past several months, I've been aware of an honest confrontation of standing at a crossroads in my own life and looking back across 9 years, during which time I have been constantly aware of being called a foreign missionary, and suddenly, almost overnight, being caught up in another process whereby all that I'm doing and saying is directed toward others becoming foreign missionaries. In this confrontation with where I have been and where I stand at this hour, I've had a deep sense of awareness that all that I am saying is cast against what the world is, and I will not spend your time nor mine in trying to alert an already informed group about the kind of world in which you and I live. But I've been deeply aware that because of the very character of this world at this hour, and the realization that we are people who at times will bring together the past and the present and package it and say, here we are, and we will not look at ourselves, that at this particular hour, it has become for me more important than it ever did in all of these past 9 years that I know why, in the first instance, I went as a missionary, and why I would be willing at this particular hour to spend some years of my life wrapped up in the going of others. I am very much aware today that I did not go as a missionary to wash the blood of responsibility from my hands for other men's souls. I am very much aware this morning that I did not go to transplant my culture and thereby create pale and anemic imitations of all the strengths and the failures of American church life. I am deeply aware this morning that I did not go primarily to win friends for the American way, though if, as a byproduct, understanding and mutuality came, I gave thanks to God for it. I am very much aware at this hour that I did not go to fight communism per se. I very much repudiate the idea of Christianity as being a weapon against communism. I am also very aware today that I did not go to deliver a lifelong lectureship to other religions. As Kramer so well says, the gospel was not addressed to religions, but to persons. I am keenly aware at this particular moment that I did not go with any vaguish program of do good and smile big. I am keenly aware as I stand at this crossroads that I did not go, nor am I wrapped up in the going of others at this particular time, because Southern Baptists have something to say or to do, but because Christ is. I have often quoted him because I believe he comes closer at this particular hour in describing in simple yet profound terms what is involved in a witness to our time, whether it be in Wake Forest, North Carolina, Tokyo, Japan, Nigeria, and Africa. Daniel T. Niles, as is known by this entire group who has read this comment many times, has put it in succinct words that to be a witness in our hour is like unto one beggar who has found bread telling another beggar where to find it. There is in this very statement the seeds of the motivation which took me and which brings me without apology to this hour to ask sincere, honest consideration of your place in World Witness. I believe in what Niles is saying. There is a word which we bandy about in our hour, but it has real meaning when a man confronts persons, wherever they may be, out of whatever culture and with whatever tongue they speak. This word is dialogue. And there is somehow, in the whole understanding of what takes place between one man who calls himself an ambassador of Jesus Christ and another man who seeks bread, a dialogue which must take place. There is an element of sharing here, a sense of being on the same plane. As the conference in New Delhi said with real strength, we cannot bear the name of Jesus Christ without coming under the searchlight of his judgment on all men, beginning with us. In dialogue, there is a sense somehow of a two-way street involved, and of one man plunging himself with deep concern and interest into the life of another, and that one in return sharing, as together they face each other in the kind of eyeballing situation, as the term is used in our hour, looking into one another's heart and mind. I believe I came to understand what dialogue really means, not through reading about it, but through knowing Ruben Rosales, a Guatemalan pastor in the mountains of that little country in Central America. Ruben Rosales sat down as a part of his, not duty, but privilege, every day with a priest in his village, and as they played chess, they discussed Miguel de Unamuno and Kierkegaard and the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Ruben Rosales' wife was a nurse, the only medical care for 10,000 people in the village of Tecpan. She delivered all their babies, and she listened also to their complaints and their sufferings. There were inroads into the lives and conditions and needs of the people of Tecpan on the part of Ruben and Norma Rosales that few people had. They shared in a daily dialogue with the minds and spirits of needy people. And I realized as I came to know him that the answer is in part at this point, understanding and yes, sensitivity. Not a sensitivity which leads to softness of retreat, nor to the hardness of acclimation, but a sensitivity which is aware, with an open spirit and an open heart, walking always into these places where someone is asking, why and who am I and where is God? Adventure, as one has said in our time, is not in the quick fist and the nimble foot. We Americans would like to wrap it up as being that way. Adventure really is in the hungry heart and the itching mind. And dialogue takes place everywhere such men live and are concerned with their lives. This sensitivity and dialogue is taking place on the National University campus in Bogota, Colombia, because a missionary by the name of Paul Bell has been deeply aware of the crying need of the kind of vacuum in which university students are living at this hour in Latin America. He has tossed out the window all the cliches he's learned through his life, and through his own reading background at this time and his deep awareness of Latin mentality and of the concerns of the hour against the backdrop of the kind of lives which they're leading, he is seeking, enrolled in that university, in all the ways that come through personal contact, the kind of spiritual dialogue to help find men, as you walk by their sides, help them find the answers to why and who and where. This dialogue gives and takes. It is not puffed up about itself. It is deeply aware, as Paul Scherer has so beautifully stated, that love is a spendthrift leaving its arithmetic at home. It counts not the cost to self. It realizes, in Alan Paton's terms, in the climate of South Africa, that if men never touch each other, they'll hurt each other one day. It realizes that dialogue occurs because one of the two in dialogue, and it is not a dialogue with masses, but with persons, that one of the two engaged in this give and take and conscious concern has walked away and found some of the answers and is willing to share them. The kind of dialogue which occurs between the man who was my pastor in Buenos Aires, Argentina, Pedro Bachor, a Russian from Poland, whose present citizenship is in the Argentine, who out of his own background and personal conflict and awareness of communism through his early years does not stand in his pulpit to berate communism, but lives such a positive witness of Christianity that communistic students from the University of Buenos Aires Medical School and Law School seek him out all the hours of the day and night to say, somewhere in this process we have been caught up with this thing. We realize you are a product, in sense, of what is taking place in your own conflict with it. Help us find the way. And he has become a guidepost for many of their lives. He has shunned the professional role of the communist fighter. He has engaged in real dialogue. It may well be that in the professional spirit which oft-times comes into our lives as ministers, that we become too much like Phyllis McGinley's character in one of her poems, who worked unceasing for mankind, but loathed his fellow man. Dialogue also always leads into one other area, and this is not a new term either: engagement, involvement, personal mobilization. As John Mackay says many times, you've got to look at life either from the balcony or from the road. And God help us in our own ministries many times when we spend our lives in the balcony rather than in the road. Ibsen put it well: salvation had been cheaplier priced had your God ruled. The crucified for mercy upon the cross had cried, and redemption had been given by diplomatic note from heaven. Disengagement, irrelevance, removal from the scene, unconcern, closed mind, closed spirit. If we become characterized by these terms in our hour, we shall never be able to fulfill the words of Daniel Niles, one beggar who has found bread, telling another beggar where to find it. A country priest in France has indicted us all with his words, "We may well perish in our time from sheer boredom, from stale disgust, from the useless kneading of dough in which we have put no yeast." Empty theological dialogue that does not engage persons is indeed empty. Come rather to your own private Gethsemane. Not in utter despair, not in an unfeeling peace of mind. And there pray, not for others to hear, but for him to hear. And when you have lingered there long enough, you will indeed hear him say, "Arise, let us be going back to the town where there are persons who hate and fight and sin and love and care. Back to the world where revolution is in progress, where there is pain and suffering and discovery of being, and there pledge all that you are and all that you have from your Gethsemane time to answering, oh God, what can I do here and now to express reconciliation? I believe this is what some graduates of this institution are doing. Out on the edge of the Congo, Zeb and Evelyn Moss, who have been in a place where theirs has been a ministry of reconciliation. There has not been fear and trembling as they have watched the ruin and decadence of a whole country fall round about them. I believe this is what the Judson Lennons, other friends of yours, are doing in Thailand at this hour. Not many books will probably say much about Judson Lennon, but in the quiet depth of the dynamic quality of that man's life, there is dialogue and there is engagement with persons. This is what a lot of pastors are doing at this particular hour, in places where it's not easy. This is what some theological professors are doing at a time when it is not easy. And this is what God demands ultimately of every one of us, whether it be in North Carolina or South America or Africa. I fall back from time to time on a contemporary theology better known to the masses as peanuts. There is much to learn from time to time on what takes place in that little cartoon strip. It seems one day that Lucy and Charlie Brown were playing in a baseball game. She was the outfielder. A fly ball, a high one, was headed in her direction. Lucy had her gloved hand out to catch it, but she had a glassy look in her eye. The ball fell within a few inches from that gloved hand. Charlie Brown came running out there, berating her for having missed that fly. Looked into her glassy eyes and heard her say, with her hand still outstretched and the ball still lying warm there on the ground, "You'll have to forgive me. I was in my quiet period." Shall we stand disengaged, irrelevant, unconcerned, while a few engage in dialogue and involvement because they have found bread and are concerned that the breadless ones walk with them to find it also? May we join in prayer. Our Father and our God, forgive us for our shibboleths and our amens and our signed pledges and our disengaged spirits, and help us in this hour to be deeply aware that thou art already at work in this world, thy creation, and that thou dost beckon us to join hands and heart. In Jesus' name we pray.